Excuse me a minute while I make sure I'm wired for sound here. Done. Well, again, it's good to be able to greet you in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. We're glad to be here, thankful for the opportunity, and appreciative to you for giving us such a good hearing this morning, especially when we were a little bit raspy. I'm afraid I'm still contending with that. I don't know what it is. It seems like there is a frog that just will not move. And whatever I do to clear him, he just comes right back, I'll tell you. Let me mention, if I may, some special meetings that we'll be having in the will of God next week, beginning on Sunday and going through Thursday night. We're going to be having with us on Sunday, our regular times through Wednesday night, a brother from Pennsylvania who's been a real blessing and fellowship to me. When we were up there, we had the opportunity to get to know him very well, and Brother Phil has come to know him and love him as well. Brother Fred Zaspel, he'll be ministering in our services through Wednesday night. We'll be meeting at 7, Monday through Wednesday. And then on Thursday night, Brother Sam Hart is going to be in the area. And Brother Sam Hart will be bringing some ministry for us that evening. So we look forward to hearing him. I've never met him. I used to hear him on the radio when I was a young believer, back before there was much gospel radio in our country, or at least in the area of Fayetteville where I grew up. I would hear Brother Hart over Trans World Radio. Brother Paul Freed, you know, that passed away recently over in Cary. Brother Freed had started these stations, Trans World Radio, and I'd hear the Grand Old Gospel Hour with Brother Sam Hart from the Netherlands Antilles off the coast of Venezuela. And I'm certainly looking forward to hearing him and as well meeting him. And we'd encourage you to come if you can. I know back in the month of November we had meetings. Some of you came over, and we appreciated so much your presence and your fellowship. And we'd invite you to come over if you can for that. I'm tempted, I must say, to do what I understand one man in the meeting here may do, and that's put on a dress and come to hear Mrs. Schwarzfeger. I'll tell you, they were sharing her resume, I guess you'd say, that was printed in the folder that y'all prepared about the meeting. She sounds like such an interesting and extremely interesting speaker. You ladies are in for a real treat, I believe, that we men would be a little jealous of. Sounds like a tremendous time that y'all are going to have, and I guess I'll just have to hope that my wife takes excellent notes and tells me all about what she hears in the will of God this coming weekend. So we trust the Lord's hand will be with you in blessing there. May I ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me tonight back from Joshua 1 book into Deuteronomy this evening, please. Deuteronomy, and I'd like for us to read together the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy. This morning we looked at Rahab as a picture of a woman whose life was transformed by the grace of God so that she became a mother in the line of the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe a little bit different for a Mother's Day message, but I trust that the emphasis of the gospel made that acceptable. Tonight I want us to think particularly from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and as much as this is Mother's Day, to think of a word not only for mothers but also for fathers that we can find within these verses of Deuteronomy the 6th chapter. Now, of course, the words are applicable to all believers, and I may add to any that are here that are unbelievers. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a word for you here as well. But I'd like for us to read together Deuteronomy chapter 6 tonight. And if I might borrow a title from a situation comedy of 20 years ago, the title that I would give to the message tonight is All in the Family. All in the Family. But not with an Archie Bunker twist, Lord willing. But I would give a subtitle that's a little fuller, and that is Beholding the Glory of God in Our Families. Beholding the Glory of God in Our Families. And I believe there's a word in Deuteronomy 6 that's given here that would aid us in doing that by the grace of God. So may we look together in reading, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read the whole of the chapter, Deuteronomy 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house, and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God, as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies, and the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. Well, we desire that our Lord today would add his blessing to his word and grant us to hear those things that would honor him from his word of truth. The subject that we take tonight is one in which we feel a keen interest. Some of you will appreciate that because of the fact that we have five children. We've been kidded by some. Someone recently made the observation that we take quite seriously the command to replenish the earth. I don't mind the kidding, and that's okay, but because of the fact that we have five children, I feel very keenly what is spoken of here in Deuteronomy 6. But I believe any parent with children who are grown or children who are yet at home, any parent feels quite keenly a spiritual concern for the welfare of his or her child. And when we think about what is written here in Deuteronomy 6, I believe we see a word that speaks to us concerning the need, concerning the demand that is incumbent upon us as parents. This is Mother's Day, and mothers have a great privilege and a great responsibility in pointing their children in the ways of God. Fathers share that as well. And when we think about what Deuteronomy 6 outlines for us, I think there are some things that would aid us in our lives as believers in guiding our children, whether they be young or whether they be old, in pointing them to the way of Christ. I might set this in relief for you. We sometimes hear it debated, what's the best thing that a father or mother can do for her kids? I remember Terry and I ate at a restaurant in the 80s that was, it had a great blue plate special. That's what they called it. Great, great, main course and two vegetables. It's called Habel's Hearth. Outside of Habel's Hearth there in Greensboro on Spring Garden Road, they have a little plaque. It reads something like this. The best thing that a father can do for his children is take their mother, is love their mother and take her out to eat at Habel's Hearth. And that's good advice, but I would disagree in a measure with that. Surely a father ought to love the mother of his children. Absolutely. But the best thing that a parent can do for his or her children is live a life of Christ before them and point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe the people who own Abel's Hearth are believers, so I don't think they'd argue with that. But that is what is outlined here in Deuteronomy. As we mentioned this morning in looking at Joshua, the people stood at the threshold of entering the land of promise. The people of Israel were about to go into that land that God had covenanted to give to them. He had promised so, as we read even Deuteronomy 6, to the forebears of the children of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As they stood at the threshold, God gives this sermon, this word, this message through Moses to the children of Israel, which is actually, as the name Deuteronomy implies, a second giving of the law. He gives that because the people, as they stand at the threshold of entering the land, they need to be warned. They need to be warned about the enemies that are on the outside, but they also need to be warned about the enemies that are on the inside. And you and I, as the people of God, we need also to remember, as we would serve the Lord in our day, as we would serve the Lord in our age, we need to remember that there are enemies without, but there are also enemies within. And as we hear the Word of God, we need to take it to heart and to live by it. One of the emphases that marks Deuteronomy, it's particularly found here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, is that emphasis or that focus that is on what we would call covenant obedience. The children of Israel are strictly reminded of their responsibility as God's people, as the people whom the Lord had redeemed from Egypt. They are reminded of their responsibility to obey the commandments of the Lord. They are, within the covenant that God has given them, they are to follow the Lord in obedience to that covenant. Now, realize that there are differences between Israel and the church. We know that. We understand that from the book, dispensationally. And yet, what God says here to Israel, as we read the words of Deuteronomy 6, they have real application for us as God's people in Christ. It was with that in mind that I want us to look together at them and think about that focus that is here on covenant obedience as we consider beholding the glory of God in our families. I'd like for us to start by thinking about conversion as the foundation of covenant obedience. And here we would regard what we see as the product of regeneration. Conversion, which is the foundation of real covenant obedience. How does any obedience to God that is real, that is genuine, how does it grow in the life of a person? There must be that work of God that we call regeneration. There must be that work of God that we call conversion. Brother Jonathan brought that out well this morning in the Sunday school lesson in Titus chapter 3. As he spoke of the fact that no real good works will flourish unless there is, first of all, God's saving work of grace in our lives. There's no way that we can be a people zealous of good works unless we have come, first of all, to experience the grace of God. And I believe that's seen as well in this chapter, Deuteronomy 6. We see it especially in the commands that mark the chapter, particularly its beginning. Notice in verse 2, as God speaks of His commandments in verse 1, He isolates in verse 2 this thought, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command thee. Thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. foundational to keeping the statutes and commandments of the Lord here is that proper fear of God that verse 2 speaks of. The fear of the Lord in the Old Testament, I believe, has been well identified as the counterpart in the Old Covenant Scriptures to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ in the New. In other words, the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament speaks of having that right regard and proper relationship with Jehovah. That fear of the Lord is that out of which obedience grew for the Israelites. If you didn't have it, there wouldn't be obedience. If you did possess it, then there would be a measure of obedience to the commandments of the Lord. That fear of God, that right relationship with Him, what we know as conversion. It's spoken of a little later in this chapter in verses 4 and 5. Hear these familiar words that our Lord Jesus referred to in His teaching ministry on earth. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Fearing the Lord, loving the Lord, that's the foundation of covenant obedience. But we might ask, as we think about Israel, particularly as we consider her track record when she came into the land and she failed so miserably, what is necessary for a person to fear the Lord or to love the Lord rightly? I want you to go back with me, and I'd like to answer that from the words of Deuteronomy. Go back with me to chapter 5 and verse 29 and notice the words of God there. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29, God speaks and He says about Israel, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear Me and keep all My commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Here, if you will, is what we could call almost a plaintive plea on God's part. He's saying, "Oh, that they had this kind of heart." What kind? To fear Me. What does that tell us about Israel? As they were, as they stood before God as a nation, they did not possess that. You see, Israel, for all of the privileges she had, she did not have that which would give to her the blessing of a new heart. That's a new covenant blessing. The old covenant couldn't give that. So God speaks here and says, "Oh, that they had such a heart." You know what? God has made a glorious promise. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 30 in the words of the Palestinian covenant, God has made a glorious promise that He is going to give to Israel that kind of heart. Listen to the words of Deuteronomy 30 verse 6. "And this is necessary for any sinner to fear the Lord or to love the Lord. It's nothing less than the work of God in the soul by Spirit." This is Deuteronomy 30 verse 6. "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live." Here we read of God supplying that which He commanded. In Deuteronomy 6 verse 5, the law says, "You shall love God with all your being." But you and I by nature, we cannot do that because in our lost estate, we are helpless to render what God demands. But in grace, God speaks here of supplying what we cannot do. And He says, "I'll circumcise your heart so that you'll love Me with all your soul." Now, that's nothing less than what we would call regeneration. That's the spiritual circumcision that Colossians 2 verse 11 speaks of, in which we've been circumcised by a circumcision not made with hands, so that our heart is rendered able to love the Lord. That's the foundation of covenant obedience. There has to be in the life of the sinner that experience of the grace of God that leads that one to know God and in knowing Him to love Him unto obedience and honor. This is really where we must begin as parents. If we would be a blessing to the lives of our children, we cannot bypass this. This is entry level, if you will. We have to know the Lord ourselves. We have to fear Him and love Him. And without that, we cannot point them in the way, for we ourselves are not in the way. It's kind of like an expression I've heard that says, It's impossible to tell about something you don't know. It's as possible to do that as it is to come back from somewhere you've never been. And that's true. So we see in this case the reality, the demand for knowing God ourselves. If you're here tonight as a parent, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here without Him, let me ask you to think about how impossible it is for you to lead your children in the ways of God. Think about the story that D.L. Moody tells of a young man, rather a young boy. His father was an unsaved man. His mother was converted. One Sunday night, she asked her husband, "Are you going to church with me?" And he said, "No, I'm not." And he walked out of the house mad, and she was saddened. And she went as he went out of the house, going toward the bar, he heard the crunch of footsteps in the snow behind him. He looked around to see his son, and he said, "What are you doing, boy?" He said, "Dad, I'm following in your steps." The father's heart was struck because he realized where he was going and where he was leading his son. That night at service, that man's wife felt a hand on her shoulder. Her husband told her to move over. He gave his life to Christ. What did he realize? He realized there was no way to lead his son to Christ if he didn't know Christ himself. There was no way to lead his son rightly if he wasn't in touch and in tune and knowing the Savior himself. We see that then in Deuteronomy. We also see something else that flows out of that, and that is what we would call consistency. And here is that focus on covenant obedience that speaks of the practice of a redeemed lifestyle. If a person loves Christ, how should they live? Well, they should live in obedience to God's Word. A saved person should, as we noted this morning again in the Sunday school lesson, Titus 3:8, we should, if we have believed in God, be careful to maintain good works. God speaks here concerning His commandments. Notice again the words of verse 1 of Deuteronomy 6. God speaks there and says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it." There is that emphasis on God's commandments. That fear of the Lord that we notice first of all, that love for God that is the result of a circumcised heart, of regeneration, that love for God, that right relationship with Him, spoken of by the fear of the Lord, leading to obedience to Him, leading to a lifestyle that exhibits the grace of God. God speaks to His people here concerning that demand for earnest obedience. Notice verse 3 with me, please. As we think about the consistency that's called for, that obedience to the living God that's needed. Verse 3 reads, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it." Literally, that is, guard to do it. Be on watch to do it. To do what? To obey the Lord. To follow Him in obedience. Notice as well what verse 17 speaks of. God says there, "You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and His testimonies, and His statutes, which He hath commanded thee." God speaks there of the demand for diligence in obeying Him. And so often, don't we have to confess that which we lack in relation to the things of God is diligence? Isn't it so often true that we lack earnestness when it comes to obeying the Lord? I might illustrate for you. This is a simple illustration. It's free too, no extra charge. But you know, sometimes we are so slack about our attendance in the assembly. If we held a job the way we are faithful in the attendance in the assembly, we wouldn't hold that job too long, would we? Now that's free, no extra charge. And I realize that some of those who might have needed to hear that aren't here. But isn't that so often the case? I remember when I was among the Baptists, it used to be said, it takes 500 gallons of water to make a Baptist and 50 drops to keep him away from church. And sadly, there's a lot of truth to that. But that's not just true of Baptists. Oh, that's true so often. The wrong thing, the wrong priority, the lack of consistency, the failure to be earnest in obedience to the command of our God. God speaks of that. God speaks of how it's to be, and He speaks of it in a way that the Jews took quite literally, and yet I believe He was speaking of in a figurative way to show the kind of consistency that He desires in us as people. Notice the words there of verses 6 and following with me, please. In verse 6 we read, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Skip to the middle of verse 7, please. It says, "Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt bind them," or write them rather, "upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." Now the Jews quite literally did that. Some of them would take little boxes with straps of leather, and they would place scriptures in that box and wear it between their eyes as a frontlet. Some of them would wrap them around their hands, literally, verses of scripture, in boxes with that purpose in view. They would be written on the gates. But I don't believe that God was speaking literally here. Rather, I think He was referring to the consistency of life that He wanted, in which the Word of God, the commandments of God, would affect the eye gate. They would affect the hands. They would affect where you walked. They would affect every aspect of our lives. And there's what we call merismus used here. That's two opposites put together to speak of the whole. When you lie down, when you get up, when you sit down, when you walk around. In other words, all of life was to be impacted by the Word of God. May I say to you, that kind of consistency is something that children need to see. They need to see in our lives that which doesn't send them mixed signals. They need to see in our lives that which doesn't make them believe that we're double speaking to them. Now I realize we fall short, and I have to confess and acknowledge that. But when we do, even then we ought to, before our children, go to them and acknowledge that. Go to them in honesty and say, "Daddy was wrong. Mama was wrong. And I've asked the Lord to forgive me, and I want you to." Why? Because we want them to know that this matter of the gospel of Jesus Christ is at the bedrock of our lives. We want them to know that heart and soul, it is what we believe, what we live by, and what we'll die by as well should the Lord tarry His coming. That's the kind of consistency that God speaks of. When God spoke here to Israel, it's as though God were saying, "I want it to be that when some outsider looks at you as an Israelite, they'll point to you and say, that person loves Jehovah and lives for Him." Brothers and sisters, the kind of consistency that God is speaking of here is the kind of consistency in our lives that should cause our parents to say, or cause our children to say of us as parents, "My mom, my dad loves the Lord Jesus." And that's what God speaks of here. Sometimes we do send mixed signals, don't we? G. Campbell Morgan tells of being at a wealthy man's home on one occasion. That morning at breakfast, the man prayed at length for the missionary calls around the world. When he was through praying, his 10-year-old boy said, "Daddy, if I had half your money, I could answer all your prayers." He saw something about his dad that pointed out, I guess, an inconsistency. Sometimes our children, they see through us, don't they? God help us that we could present, by the power of His grace, a consistent life, a life that points them to Christ. That our children would see that what looms large in us is a desire to please Christ, to please God our Father. Stories told of the town butcher who on one occasion had a customer walk in and say, "I'd like a chicken." He took chicken and threw it up from under the desk, threw it up under his workbench, rather. Y'all can tell I'm not a butcher, can't you? Threw it up on the scales. Person said, well, I think I'd like something just a little bit bigger. So he only had one chicken. He threw it back under and threw it back on and he put his thumb on the scale. Customer said, I'll take it. And the customer said, on second thought, I'll take both of them. Sometimes in our homes, we're like that butcher. Because it's there that so often we're what we are in. We need to, by the grace of God, show our children a consistent life. We need to live that before the world, but we need to live that in our homes by the grace of God. And that's what God is speaking of here. There's one other aspect of this chapter that I'd like to point out, and that deals with communication. And here I would see particularly the family in covenant obedience. There is the priority of remembrance. Communication. And as we think about what Deuteronomy says, we see here, I believe, the fact that we must talk to our children. And as we talk to them, we must talk of Christ to them. We must talk of the Savior to them. We must talk of the grace of God to them. And that's seen in these words here. We find in the words of Deuteronomy reference to teaching our children, but I'd ask you just to think about the scriptures at large which speak of the matter of talking with, conversing with their children. You know, we live in a day where we don't do a lot of talking. We live in a day where relationships are muted, and one reason they're often muted is because of the television. That's become the supplanter. That's become something that has caused a lot of relationships to end within the family. It's taken up a lot of the place of conversation in the home. It's amazing how we see father and son talking in Scripture, mother and daughter talking in Scripture, mother-in-law and daughter-in-law talking in Scripture. That great scene from Ruth chapter 1. It's there throughout Scripture. We can learn a lesson there. Do you realize the book of Proverbs is basically a father talking to his son? It's a father telling his son about life, telling his son, instructing him in the things that he needs to know. We need in our day to see a recovery in the family of parents talking once again to their children and of children talking once again to their parents. It'd be great, in one sense, to see a restoration of the 6 o'clock mealtime or the 5:30 mealtime, wouldn't it? Because so often things are so hurried and so harried that we don't take the time to have the family fellowship. Before we look on at Deuteronomy 6, I'd like to just share with you some lyrics from a song that I believe points out well the matter of conversation. It's a song that was sung 20 years ago. It was a pop song, really. It's called Cats in the Cradle. It's written by a man named Harry Chapin. Listen to the words as they speak about the demand for communication that I believe is touched on here in Deuteronomy 6. A child arrived just the other day. He came into the world in the usual way. But there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He started walking while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad, I don't know when. But we'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I've got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And as he walked away, his smile never dimmed. He said, I'm going to be like him. You know I'm going to be like him. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad, I don't know when. But we'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then. He came from college just the other day, so much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head. Then he said with a smile, what I'm feeling like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Could I have them, please? And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then. I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. But the new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then. It's a moving song, a song that I believe pointed out one of the errors of our age, and that was the breakdown in relationship, the breakdown in communication. Deuteronomy 6 tells parents, Deuteronomy 6 reminds parents, don't forget, talk to your children. Don't forget, speak with them. Don't forget, tell them. Don't forget, teach them. Don't forget, instruct them. And it also tells us, while you're teaching them, while you're talking with them, point them to Christ. Point them to grace. Point them to the gospel. Notice it, if you will, in the words of Deuteronomy 6. We looked over at verses 6 and 7, but we skipped the first part of verse 7. Let's read once again verse 6 with the first part of verse 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. You see, we're to teach our children. We're to instruct them in the ways of God. We're to talk about them to our children. Talk about them when we get up in the morning. Talk about them as we live through the day. Talk about them when we go to bed at night. Like the song says that I learned as a young Christian, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the noontime, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus in the evening, Jesus when the sun goes down. We need to have that kind of emphasis in our lives as we speak to our children so that they'll realize as we talk of Him that He's precious to us. And our desire is that He be precious to them as well, that they come to love the Lord Jesus Christ who has saved us. We see this as well, I believe, as we think about what God says in the words there, by way of remembrance, in verses 10 and following. Notice there what God says. Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 and following read, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which He sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive tree which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. May I say to you in our homes, may we never forget. May we always remind ourselves, our children, that what we are, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we are by the grace of God. Notice here that note on grace. God says, I'm giving you things that you didn't work for. What a picture of His grace to Israel in a physical way. But what about us who are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ? We have to say that the cry of our lives should be, grace, grace. We ought to be able to say, as in the words of our worship hymnal, grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear, heaven with the echo shall resound and all the earth shall hear. We should be a people who are marked by grace and by the constant, on our lips, the constant refrain of grace. That it's God who has blessed us, God who has daily loaded us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. And in Deuteronomy, that thought, that frames the lives of God's people. This is seen as well at the close of the chapter in those verses 20 and following. Notice here it's father and son talking. Mother and child we could add on this Mother's Day, if you will. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, say, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Daddy, why are we so different? Mama, why do we go to church so much? I used to be tickled with our younger children, especially Samuel, when he would ask me, Daddy, are we going to church tonight? They were so used to going to church, they really want to know if we weren't going. You know, it's kind of like they say about some Christian colleges, don't tell us what not to do, just tell us what we can do, you know. Well, in a way, that's the way it was, but sometimes your children may wonder, well, Johnny's parents don't go to church. Johnny doesn't go to meeting. Why should we? Why do we? And then don't forget to give a gospel witness there and say, son, you know, I would be just like Johnny's parents. But 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago, ever how long it's been, the Lord saved me. Son, the Lord loved me by His grace and died for me. Christ gave Himself for me. And I just want to, in obedience to Him and love to Him, I want to be different. I want my life to be all that the Lord would have it to be. You know, you think about the Lord's Supper, especially as we observe it weekly among the assemblies. That's a great opportunity when our children ask, why do you do that? Or when they say, can I have some of that too? And they will usually in their young years. Can I have some of that? It's a great opportunity to explain the gospel to them, to share with them the good news and to say, well, no, sweetheart, no, honey, no, dear, no, son. That's something that we do because we love the Lord Jesus. But, Daddy, I love Jesus too, they might say. But, Mama, I love Jesus. And then we can explain to them the difference in salvation, in the grace of God, the difference of trusting Christ as our own, as our Lord, as our Savior. Because you see what's going on here. There's conversation between parent and child. What mean these statutes? What mean these commandments? What mean these ordinances? What's all this about? Why are we different? Why do we go? One thing that always tickles me, and again, I mentioned my own family, but a lot of times one of the children asks, is it two churches or one church? By that they mean, is it Sunday or is it Wednesday? You know, one church night is Wednesday, one church day is Wednesday. But those can become opportunities to share the good news of the gospel with them, among all types of other opportunities. Don't forget. Don't forget to tell your children. Don't forget to share with them the good news. Don't forget to say, I was a slave to sin, but the Lord brought me out by the blood of His Son and by His mighty power of grace. Don't forget to share that testimony that will point them to the living Lord Jesus Christ. For brothers and sisters, as we think about beholding the glory of God in our families, shouldn't we desire that it be all in the family? Oh, I'm glad that by the grace of God I'm going to heaven. I'm glad that by the grace of God I shall be with Christ. But oh, I long by the grace of God as well to see my children follow with me. May we as parents implore God mightily. And if you're here and your parents are, your children are out of the house, well, don't forget you can still follow them with your prayers. You can still follow them with testimony where God opens that door of opportunity. You can still sow the seed of the Word of God in their lives carefully and prayerfully to the glory of God. And they can still, by grace, see the difference Christ has made in you. May God grant us that we would take to heart these words, and may we be blessed of Him to behold God's glory in our families. May we pray. Father, we ask Thy blessing on Thy Word, that You might indeed manifest Your glory in our homes. As we sang this morning about that home where God is, that Christian home, Father, we desire, God, give us Christian homes. Give us to see the realities of Deuteronomy 6 fulfilled. And Father, in the families of this assembly, we pray, grant Your blessing in that way. For Christ's sake, amen. We want to say thank you again for the privilege of being with you today. As always, it's our great privilege and blessing. God bless you.